You'd like to follow along as I read. I'm going to be in Hebrews 11, verses 24, 25, and 26 this morning. We are working our way down through Hebrews 11, and we're down to Moses. And I'm mainly going to talk about verses 24 and 25 today, but let me include 26 in the reading. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Let me call your attention to the fact that verses 20, 21, 22 are all talking about the last mile of the way, like we just sang. They all refer to something that one of the patriarchs did in connection with their death. But even beyond that recognition is the fact that faith in these three verses is all shown in the family context. In verse 20, it's a father and his son. In verse 21, it's a grandfather and his grandsons. In verse 22, it's brothers. And now beginning with verse 23, it's parents. Verse 24, it's children. We're called to fight the good fight of the faith. You know where we do most of that, fighting the good fight of the faith? Within our own families. In our efforts to be the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife, the right kind of parent, the right kind of child, that's where most of our fighting for the faith takes place. And I think it's significant that here in chapter 11, there is so much space given just to the fact that faith by these people that we know so well was demonstrated primarily in the context of their own family. Now, we are working our way through another dimension that I want to mention here in chapter 11. God's dealings with humanity. We've been talking about the dispensations in our Sunday morning class. A dispensation is an era in which God dispenses blessings in a particular way. Well, we start out Hebrews 11 verse 4 with a reference to Abel. Abel was right there during the time when God gave his first promise. The promise that of the seed of woman would come one who would destroy the seed of the serpent, who would destroy the devil. It may have been that Adam and Eve hoped that Abel would be that one. They probably thought Cain would be the one God was talking about, that he would be the seed. But Cain was anything but. And so here's Abel, righteous Abel. Maybe they hoped he would be the one, but then, as is going to happen many millennia later, the righteous one was taken, and he was butchered, he was slaughtered, he was put to death. And so we have this promise of one coming who is going to undo everything the devil did. Then we come down to Genesis chapter 12, and we read about a man by the name of Abraham. Abel worshipped in faith. Abraham, by faith, was called out and lived a particular way. And that really is the outline of all Christian life. Christianity begins when we accept the call of God. Every time the gospel is preached, 1 Thessalonians tells us, God is calling sinners to come to Him. God is trying to get sinners to say what the prodigal son said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. That's the invitation of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor. God called Abraham. God calls us. When Abraham answered the call, he then lived a particular way. Verse 8 speaks about Abraham answering God's call, but verse 9 talks about Abraham settling down to life in Canaan, and living a particular way among those pagans. And that's us. We're called by God to be saved. We come to Him, we're saved. And then He wants us to settle down with folks and live as a child of God ought to live. And so we've got the initial promise back in Genesis of God sending one who's going to defeat the devil. And then we've got Abraham, to whom God made an additional promise by telling him that, Abraham, out of all the families of the earth right now, your family is the one I'm going to bring that promised one of Genesis through. And now we've come to Moses. And with Moses, it's a little bit different. Galatians chapter 3 helps us here. God gave promises to Adam and Eve and their descendants. God gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But in the time of Moses, God added to the promises the law. That's what Galatians 3. God added the law to the promise. God made a promise of a deliverer, but then God gave some rules by how his people were to live. And that brings us up to the time of Moses. And last week we talked about his parents, Amram and Jochebed, and their faith. And one of the best ways parents can demonstrate that they were people of faith, now this is not a surefire rule, an ironclad rule, but one of the best ways parents can demonstrate they were faithful parents is by raising faithful children. Now there are exceptions to that. The sins of the son shall not be put on the father. The father shall not bear the sins of his son. We have many examples in the Bible where godly people, Samuel comes to mind, David comes to mind, godly people had horrible children. Unbelieving, ungodly, wicked children. Isaac had Esau. Esau in Hebrews 12, the very next chapter, is held up as the example of the type of person you never want to be a part of your congregation. But that didn't reflect on Isaac as far as God was concerned. But when godly parents can raise godly children, that not only is testimony to the kind of home the parents created, it's testimony to the way God will bless us, the wonderful way God will bless us when we have a godly home. And parents, what I want to say this morning is that there are four words in verses 24, 5, and 6. You get these four words down, you're going to have some clarity about what the job of a parent is. Let me give you the four words. Pleasure and treasure, and refusing and choosing. I'm going to try to build my thoughts this morning around those four words. If you can raise a child who will refuse the pleasures and treasures of this world and will instead choose the treasures of God, you've done your job as a parent. So we'll tear into that a little bit here. Let's pick up with verse 24 then, in talking about exactly what it was that Moses did that marked him as an individual of faith. He refused. You see it right there, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We've been talking in our Sunday morning class about John's admonition, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, what does John mean by the term world, love not the world? He means everything that is not governed by God. Everything in our existence on this planet that is not subject to the will of God is what he means by the world. Now, the physical aspects of this planet are all subject to God. We could say that from the physical standpoint, the world is not worldly. What do I mean by that? I mean the moon does exactly what God wants it to do. The sun comes up and sets exactly like its creator wants it to do. Every squirrel, every pheasant, every fox, every elephant, every animal, every fish, every bird do exactly by instinct what their Creator designed them to do. They're all in obedience. The stars in their courses are in obedience to the will of their Creator. The only disobedient thing in all this cosmos is man. And everything man touches, he imparts to it his ungodliness. And so our politics are as ungodly as they can be. Our businesses are shot through with corruption. Our schools are little pockets of Satan in every community, teaching that man's not a special being, not a special creature. We just evolved from the slime. That's what our schools teach our children they are. And everything you want to look, our sports filled with corruption. And there are two elements that the Bible talks about involved in the corruption that people pursue when they leave God. And those two things are pleasure and treasure. I mean, we just got two words out of these three verses, but boy, do they cover a lot. Pleasure refers to all the sensual desires and all the sensual satisfactions that are available in life. There are people who make those desires their God. And then treasures. The love of money is the root of all evil. You can't pull up the day's headlines without seeing glaring headlines involving pleasure and treasure. And I defy you to try to find some terrible crime committed that does not involve those two. You won't. The world is that, it's what you get. The world is what you get when man sets himself up as his own God. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Right at the very end of Matthew 16, Christ breaks it down a little bit more for us. So the Hebrew writer gives us pleasure and treasure. But in three verses, Christ identifies three aspects of pleasure and treasure. Let's look at them. Verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 25. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Let me give you three little bit different words here. Christ said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. That's verse 24, 25. You live for yourself. And that's what he means by, if any man desires to save his life. If you want to live saving your life from the discipline of godliness, from the discipline of righteousness, if you want to cater to the desires of your flesh, whatever they may be, in an unrestrained, unlimited way, Christ says you're going to lose your life. You live for yourself that way, you're going to lose your life. But you give up living for yourself. And that's what he means when he says, but he who will lose his life, you surrender your life, how you would like to live it, to the way Christ wants you to live it, then you'll find your life. Worldliness is living for yourself. Number two, verse 26. What profit? In what kind of a context do we come across that word profit? In the context of money. Here's a man who tries to gain all the profit in the world. Let's say he gets it all. He gets all the money there is to be had in this world. and loses his own soul, what has he gained by that? And then verse 27 speaks of honor. Men are after power, prestige, honor. They want titles. They want acknowledgement. Christ says, the only honor that matters is when I give you your reward at the end of this life. Living for self is worldly. Living for money, loving money, is worldly. Seeking the honor that others can give rather than God, that's worldly. I can only remember my dad preaching a couple of times when I was growing up at Rantoul. And out of the two sermons, I kind of remember him preaching. I only remember one point he made, but I've never forgotten it. It stuck with me. Dad told about a violinist who came out on stage before a packed concert hall, and he played his violin on stage, and it was so wonderful, so beautiful. The place went wild. Everybody was cheering afterwards. But the violinist, while he was still on stage, broke down and started crying profusely. And when he walked off stage, someone said, "What were you crying for? They loved you. They went crazy. What were you crying?" And the fellow said, "I saw one person in the audience who wasn't applauding." And the guy said, "What? One person not applauding? And he's put you in tears over that?" The guy says, "Yeah, but the one person was my violin teacher." And I've never forgotten that. Who cares who's applauding for us if God isn't? Who cares who approves of us if God doesn't? And so to raise a child who will say no to pleasure and treasure is doing something. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The New International Version says, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. I think it was Ronald Reagan's wife. I forget her first name right now. But anyway, Mrs. Reagan, she had a campaign when she was first lady, just say no to drugs. You know, just say no. And that's what the gospel says. Learn to say no to unrighteousness. And so here's Moses, verse 24. He made a decision. Your child's going to get to the point where they've got to make a decision and you can't make it for them and no one else is going to be around to make it for them. They're going to have to make it on their own. And the point came, the time came when Moses had to make a decision. And the decision he made is, I'm not Pharaoh's daughter. And that wasn't made when he was a young kid, when he was immature, impetuous. The verse says, when he became of age. Exodus and Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 help us understand that he was 40 years old when he made this decision. At the age of 40, he wanted everybody to know that he is not an Egyptian. And you might think he was pretty, that's a lot of ingratitude he's showing. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the very woman who defied her father to save his life. Finding him there in that ark of bulrushes. Taking him as her own. Giving him the finest education money can buy. We learned that from Acts 7. He went to the Harvard of Egypt, whatever that was, trained in all the learning of the Egyptians. She provided for him every pleasure money could buy because the Pharaoh was the wealthiest guy in Egypt, her father. She lavished all of that on him, and he shows his appreciation for that by letting everybody know, she's not my mother. You know, one thing that's impressing me as we work our way through Hebrews 11 is the strange things that faith leads you to do. Faith leads you to build an ark bigger than a football field in your backyard. Faith leads you to take your only begotten son, your special son, to offer him as a burnt offering to God. Faith leads you to turn your back on all the privileges and the perks and the elitism of Egypt. There aren't many people who do that, are there? To be raised in the palace, to be raised like Hunter Biden, most people raised like that, they just continue on. They just keep on in that stream. Moses broke from all of that. And the reason he broke from, you know, usually when people quit one job, it's because they have a better job to go to, right? That's usually how it works. But here Abraham leaves Ur, which was the big city, and heads out for Gibson City in the middle of nowhere. He's going to leave Ur with all that it's got and live in Gibson. Gibson doesn't even have a Walmart. I bet Ur had a Macy's. Abraham leaves all of that. And here's Moses leaving all of the treasure of Egypt. Back in the 70s, King Tut was traveling around the country. The King Tut exhibit that they usually have there in Cairo. They brought it over to America and they took it to various museums around the country, left it there for about 6 months each place, and you could go up and see. Well, they brought it to Chicago. They brought it to the Natural History Museum. And Philip and I got up about 2 in the morning one morning, and we drove up to Chicago. Got to Chicago about 4 o'clock. We got there. We stood in line on a sidewalk. I probably did more laying on the sidewalk than standing. For 6 hours until the line started moving. It took us an hour to get up to the front of the line, at which time we were given a ticket to come back at 3 in the afternoon, 4 hours later, to see King Tut, to finally get in to see it. And man, it was worth seeing. I mean, everywhere you walk in there, everywhere you look, it's gold. That gold headdress everybody's familiar with. Gold everywhere. No telling how much. I mean, it was priceless. Let me tell you something. When it came to pharaohs, King Tut was a fifth-rate pharaoh. Now, Ramses, he's right up there. King Tut, all that gold I'm looking at, that's nothing compared to some of those pharaohs. Moses was heir to every bit of it. And he turned his back on it. He said no, refusing all the treasure of Egypt, refusing the pleasures of sin for a season. And he did that by faith. He did that because God had indicated, Moses, this is what I want you to do. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My guess is, and it's just my guess, you're free to make your own guess about this. My guess is that God directly revealed to Amram and Jochebed that your son is a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to use him to fulfill the promise I made to Abraham back in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, your family, I'm going to bring the Redeemer, the Savior from your family. But before then, your family is going to go to a foreign land. They're going to be there 400 years. They're going to fall into great affliction, which they did. Pharaoh enslaved all of them. But at the end of the 400 years, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to bring your family out of there. My guess is, God told Abraham, Amram, and Jochebed, your son's the one I'm going to use to bring them out. My further guess is that during those early years when they had Moses, before he was weaned from his very own mother, during that time, that they let him know, you're the one, you're the chosen one. You're here because God wants to use you to lead you out. And he grew up with that knowledge and grew up with that conviction. And when the time came, he made the break. Now, there's nothing wrong with being raised in a palace. There's nothing wrong with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Joseph moved into the palace. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they worked right there in the palace. Why did they get to stay in that kind of lifestyle, but not Moses? Well, it's because God had different plans for him. God put Joseph in a palace to feed his people. He took Moses out of the palace to lead his people. He left Daniel and the three Hebrew children in the palace to convert Nebuchadnezzar. And then to teach Darius, Cyrus, who followed among the Persians. And so it depends on the kind of work God has for you as to where you ought to be. But he wanted Moses to lead Israel out. And Moses agreed. Moses signed on. And he refused. And then secondly, we close with this. He not only refused, he chose. I mean, it's one thing to say no, it's another thing to say yes. Moses said no, and that's what repentance is. Repentance is saying no to sin and saying yes to righteousness. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He made that choice. And in making that choice, he brought Israel out of Egypt. And there comes the time when we've got to make a choice. So if we're going to refuse, let me pose two or three questions. If we're going to refuse the world like Moses did and turn our back on pleasure and turn our back on treasure, what choice will we make between, say, a spouse or a parent or a relative and the Lord? One of the first real trips we made that I remember, it was in 1964, Dad took us all down to his home in Kentucky. Grandma and Grandpa went with us. There were nine of us in one car going down to Kentucky. And we went down to stay with Aunt Goldie, Uncle Earlis, in their house. And I guess they were Baptists if they were anything. But come Sunday, we left Dad's family and we went to the little church not far away, Pine Top. And we were there for worship on Sunday. We didn't stay home. If the decision comes between you disappointing family and going to church rather than doing something with them, which decision will you make? Are you more concerned with disappointing them or with honoring God? Those are the kinds of decisions that we have to make. Are we more concerned with escaping some suffering by committing a sin, or with using our suffering in sanctified worship to God? You know, sometimes people have problems, troubles come to life, and there's something they could do that's very easy to do it, and that they wouldn't be suffering anymore. So do we take that out, that option, just to make our life a little bit easier, or do we use the trouble that God has allowed to come our way to return to Him in sanctified worship? Refusing, yes, but then choosing. Look at all the affliction Moses suffered, all he had to put up with for the next 40 years because he chose God. Well, I'm going to stop there. We will pick up with verse 26 next week. I think there's more to be said about that verse, but by faith, Moses made the great renunciation. By faith, his parents set the great foundation in verse 23. Moses made the great renunciation. We're eventually going to get to verse 27 and read about the great education and then conclude with verse 28, reading about the great provision. All of these giving us examples of how God wants us to live.